No one is born a Christian. To become a Christian, we must be born again by water and the Holy Spirit. And so we enter the church as through a door by holy baptism. But if we get into the church by baptism, how, if at all, can we get out of the church? In one sense, it is not possible to leave utterly and without remainder, because baptism marks the soul with an indelible seal, which can never be truly lost, even though it can be effaced by sin and obscured by rebellion or indifference. But in another sense, it is possible by acts of the will to leave the church, though most people who forsake their baptism simply stop practicing the faith and then live as though they were pagans. Some people do take the time to make a formal declaration to their bishop that they are leaving the church, while others renounce Christ and follow a false religion or no religion. But there is one other way of leaving the church, and that is by the ancient discipline of excommunication. Perhaps the most famous portrayal of excommunication is in the splendid 1964 film Becket, starring Richard Burton and Peter O'Toole, which tells the story of a deadly conflict between Thomas Becket, Archbishop of Canterbury, and Henry II, King of England. The two men are engaged in a contest of wills over the right relationship between the church's courts and the king's. And Becket excommunicates one of the king's barons because of his role in the murder of a priest who was accused of a crime. The excommunication is a dramatic turning point in the disagreement between the church and the crown, and it leads eventually to the murder of the archbishop himself. The scene is beautifully set in the film and is popular today on YouTube, not least among those who wish that more anathemas were regularly hurled by our bishops against Catholics who cause scandal by their wicked behavior or by their public and flagrant disregard of the church's doctrine, but who also loudly proclaim that they remain faithful Catholics. But as satisfying as it may be to see several pro-abortion and nominally Catholic politicians excommunicated, the reality of this ancient discipline is both much less dramatic and much more important. Our gospel today is taken from chapter 18 of St. Matthew, and here the Lord Jesus gives what we might call instructions for conflict resolution. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won over your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, so that every fact may be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, then treat him as you would a Gentile or a tax collector, meaning have nothing further to do with him. In this plan of escalation for corrective action, the Savior shows us a way to give everyone multiple opportunities to recognize when they have injured others and to change their hearts, minds, and actions. But the Lord also allows for the possibility that some people will remain impenitent to the end. And then he offers the hard saying that in those cases, it may be necessary, for the sake of the common good, to end fellowship with those who will not be converted from their sins. But then Christ goes one more step and extends to all of the 12 the same power of binding and loosing he gave first to Simon Peter in chapter 16 of St. Matthew, as we heard 2 weeks ago. Amen, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In both of Matthew's passages about binding and loosing, the Lord Jesus confers this authority on the apostles in the context of the governance of the church. And from the first Christian centuries, this power of governance has been understood as being exercised by the Bishop of Rome for the universal church and by the local bishop for every diocesan church. The authority of bishops to bind and loose is to be exercised only for the common good of the entire community. And in extreme cases, fulfilling this duty can include the necessity of declaring that an individual Christian is excluded from the fellowship of the church and thereby cut off from her sacraments and from any place in the communion of Christians, here or hereafter. That is what we call excommunication, and it is used only as a final attempt to prevent further harm to the body of Christ from being inflicted by one impenitent soul, not unlike the amputation of an injured or diseased limb to save the life of a patient. Like every human society, the church is governed by a body of law, and in the Western Church, that is found in the Code of Canon Law. Bishops govern their dioceses in accord with the Code of Canon Law, which lays down strict conditions under which people can be disciplined in a variety of ways. But most sanctions provided in canon law are designed not to punish people, but to help them heal. And such is the case with excommunication, which is used as a medicinal penalty. The intent of the law is to follow Christ's instructions on correcting someone who sins against the community in the hope of leading that person to conversion, to amendment of life, and to reconciliation with God and His church. In other words, the only motive for using sanctions like excommunication is love. Love of God, love of His holy word, love of His holy church, love of those harmed by the offender, and love of the errant soul who needs to be called back to the true fellowship of all the baptized in order to live the life of the new creation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what St. Paul describes in today's second lesson from his letter to the Romans. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and what other commandment there may be, are summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no evil to the neighbor. Hence, love is the fulfillment of the law. The love of which St. Paul writes here is agape, the self-sacrificing love in which God became man and then laid down his life for us on the cross. And only this kind of love is the fulfillment of the law. That is why a lawless heart cannot truly love. A lawless heart can only desire, and desire seeks to take, not to give. The mystery of lawlessness lives in every human heart after our fall from grace, and it can be conquered only by the Passover of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Paschal mystery by which the human race is redeemed from the grave and restored to the freedom of the children of God. When those who have been baptized into the death and resurrection of Christ refuse to live according to the grace of their baptism and the truth of the gospel, and choose to live instead according to the mystery of lawlessness, then the church's pastors have the sacred duty to teach, to warn, and to admonish them in the hope of awakening in them the obedience of faith in which alone we find our true and lasting freedom. But if they refuse every effort to be restored to full communion with the church, then the last resort, as an act of love, is to declare that by their own conduct, they have excluded themselves from the fellowship of believers. In other words, they are excommunicated. No one should rejoice in the excommunication of another, because that means the church has failed a brother or sister in Christ. We have failed to help them walk in the way of the cross. We have failed in our duty to teach them the truth of the gospel as was promised on the day of their baptism. We have failed to help them see the goodness, truth, and beauty of the life of grace. But if someone is guilty of denying the revealed truth of the Word of God by their words or deeds, and if they are leading others to do the same while insisting that they remain faithful Catholics, then for the salvation of souls, and in the manner described by the prophet Ezekiel in the first lesson today, the church's pastors have a sacred obligation to act in love and warn the sinner for the sake of both the body of Christ and the lost soul. But if after multiple attempts at correction have been made of Christians who are in manifest grave sin, as described by the Lord, then it may finally be necessary to act in love by declaring that by their own false words and immoral actions, they have excluded themselves from the communion of Christ's holy church. But such excommunication is pronounced only in the hope that these lost souls will discover again the grace of their baptism and find their way back to knowing, loving, and serving the Lord Jesus Christ.